We are glad and happy that you're here on this Lord's Day. We hope and pray that the things that we say will be of encouragement to you, that they will be in accord with God's holy and divine will. We'd ask you to open your minds and your Bibles to some things that we will study this morning. If you find those things to be inaccurate, not to be according to the will of God, you'd be our friends if you point that out to us. Those of you that are visiting with us, we're happy that you're here. We pray that you'll spend a few moments afterwards that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or done, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions. This being a new year, and as we discussed last Lord's Day, talking about things that we can do in our service to God, and going along with that subject of self-examination, I want to look at something for a few moments this morning that I think we all know, I think we all can comprehend when we read it, but maybe we don't remember it as often as we should. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse number 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each of us a measure of faith." Now, in this passage in the book of Romans, to the church of Rome, Paul is warning about being high-minded, to be think of more of ourselves than we ought to think. But there's something that can help us along that line, not to fall into that snare and not to be able to do that. And that is, I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning about seeing ourselves as God sees us. You know, when we examine ourselves, and when we look at ourselves, it's a very subjective examination. It's just as subjective as we want to make it. We want to look at every little detail, we can. Or if we want to do a superficial examination, we can. Or if we want to compare ourselves to others and those that may be less than we are in our minds and in our thinking, and therefore our evaluation and examination can be very skewed. It can be very much not be accurate. But I want us to remember that God sees us exactly how we are. God sees us in everything, who we are, what we are, what we think, how we think, why we are what we are, and the motivations that drive us in our life. And as we will see in this lesson, there is no place you can hide. There is no place you can go. There is no corner of the earth that you'll find. And there is no cave or ocean that you could get to that you could hide from the eyes of God. God is everywhere. And again, in our limited way of thinking, that is very difficult for us to comprehend. But nevertheless, and nevertheless, it's true that God sees us exactly how we are. And so there are two dangers that we must always be cognizant of in our life. And that, first of all, is thinking too little of ourselves. Sometimes we don't give ourselves enough credit. Sometimes we're very hard on ourselves. And sometimes we don't really look at ourselves honestly, and that we think too little of our value. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 15 and 16, Paul would write to the church of Corinth, "If the foot should say, because I am a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body?" You see, we must find the perfect balance. Everybody can't be a preacher. Everybody can't be an elder. Everybody can't be a deacon. Everybody's not a man. Everybody's not a song leader. Everybody's not a Bible class teacher. But does that mean that we have no worth? Does that mean that we have no value? Does that mean that we're not needed? And we're really not part of the equation? And the truth of that is no. Because every member of this congregation, man and woman, young or old, wherever you are in your personal faith, wherever you are in your personal growth, you are vital, you are necessary, you are part of the body. And when any part of the body is not functioning, then that makes the body weaker. It makes it weaker, and it does not give it to its max capacity. And every part is necessary. Just like every part of the human body is necessary. And whenever one part of your body is in pain or is not acting in a way that because it's sick or it's diseased, it will eventually cause problems for your whole body. And so we need to understand our value. And we need to understand and we need to appreciate ourselves because God appreciates us. But there's another danger on the other side. And that is thinking too much of yourself. In the same book, in chapter 12, verse 21, Paul, in using the illustration of the human body and showing the body of Christ has many members but one body, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so we can think too much of ourselves. We can think whether we're more important than we really are. Or we can think that we're more needed than we are. And so what do we have to do? We have to strike a balance. We have to find a balance. And we have to find out where we fit. And we have to look at ourselves as God looks at us. Because God knows our ability. God knows our talent. God knows our weaknesses. God knows our strength. God knows what we need to work upon. And God knows the things that we do well. And so we need to find that balance. And we need to look at ourselves and be honest. And we want to examine ourselves to see us as God sees us. Because it's unprofitable to go to one extreme or the other. It's unprofitable to think too little of yourself, because then you can never reach your full potential. And it's wrong to think too much of yourself, too highly of yourself, because then you begin to intimidate others and you begin to look downward at others. And so there's a danger in both extremes. And so we need to strive for the balance. And so we need to look at ourselves as God sees us. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and there's a passage that we read many times. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we want to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. Notice what the Hebrew writer wrote. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Remember, God sees the real you. In God's eyes, you're an open book. I'm an open book. God can read us. God understands us. God knows us. And he knows us like no one else knows us. And he sees us like no one else sees us. He knows our desires. He knows our motives. He knows our every thought of our mind. There is nothing hidden to God. There is no thought that you have. There is no secret that you have that God does not know of. He knows everything. And you know what? That's humbling. That's humbling. You know, I think people in our day and time would do well and think, and I know people who I think are very qualified, and yet they never seem to run for public office. And the reason I think sometimes that is they don't want their life scrutinized because maybe they have something in their closet that they don't want anybody to find out. And unfortunately, in the day and time that we live in, if you've got something in there, they're going to unlock it because that seems to be the mindset of some. But you know what? There is no skeleton in your closet that God does not know about. There is nothing in your closet that's a secret. But let me add something here. That doesn't need to frighten us. We've all made mistakes. We all would have to like to take things out that are in there that we wish we had never done, we had never thought, and that we had never allowed ourselves to make such mistakes. But you know what? When God takes them out, when God forgives them, they're gone. God's not going to remember them. He's not going to hold on to them. He's not going to write them down in the book. And he's not going to put you on probation. When he forgives it, he forgets it. And you never need to worry about that again. Your past cannot harm you unless you allow it to. God is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. There is not anything that we have done. There is not any thought that we have had. There is not any action that we've done in weakness that God will not forgive us if we will turn away from it. And he will not hold it against us. But on the other hand, if you try to hide it, you try to run from it, you never deal with it, you never learn from it, and you just think you can just ignore it. God's not going to ignore it either. And so we need to learn to be honest with God, because He's going to be honest with us. And we need to remember that He sees all and He hears all. And so along that line, I want to remind us of a couple of things. First of all, about our nature. We are valuable. We are the only thing of all of God's creation that are made in His image. Nothing else that was created in those 6 days are made in the image of God except man. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Bible reads, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." We are in the image of God. We have value. We have worth. We are different than any other of God's creation. We are greater than animals. We are greater than planets. We are greater than the stars. We are greater than any other thing that was created by God on those 6 days. The greatest, the pinnacle of His creation, was man. And so, if God created us in His image, then we have worth and we have value. We are a person. We are not things. We are not some possession. We are someone who is real. We have dignity and honor because God created us that way. We are God's created children. We have value and worth. And there's one other thing that we have that nobody else can claim. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. There is a special relationship that we have with God that no one else can have. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We were the only ones who were created by God that were called to have a special relationship with God. We can have fellowship with God. What does that mean? That means a joining together. That means a communion. That means a sharing, a partaker of each other. God called man to have a relationship with Him. He created man to have fellowship with Him. He created man to have a relationship with Him. And none other of God's creation can make that argument. We are special because we can commune with our Creator. We can talk to Him. We can communicate with Him. We can tell Him our needs. We can tell Him our desires. We can tell Him about our failures. And we can tell Him about our weaknesses. Why? Because He loves us. He desires to have a relationship with us. But He loves all men. And He demands all, and He demands and asks that all men have this kind of fellowship with Him, but all men do not. But those of us who are in the family of God, we do. And I wonder how much we appreciate the fact that we're in the family of God and that we do have fellowship with Him and that we do have a joint participation with Him and that we can commune with Him. And when we come together in capacity such as this, when we are worshiping and praising God, He is in our midst. We are with Him. He is with us. How wonderful is that? Think about it for a moment. Remember the children of Israel? Look at the special relationship they had with God. God was with them. God was leading them. God was doing all the things that they could visibly see and they knew came from His hand. They had a law. They were chosen above all the other peoples of the world. And they had a special relationship with God. How many advantages did they have? And what did they do with them? They threw them away. They did not appreciate them. But brethren, we got to be careful that we don't do the same. We need to appreciate our relationship with our Father. And we need to appreciate our relationship with our Savior, who bled and died for us, who gave His life for us. And all that He's asked in return is that we live a life that would demonstrate that we are thankful, that we are grateful, and that we have the humility to know that we would have nothing were it not for God. And so, we need to remember our nature. we also need to remember our sin. We need to have the attitude of men like David. In Psalms chapter 26, in verse 2, David would write, "Examine me and prove me." David wanted God to look at his life. He wanted him to examine him. He wanted to make sure that he was where he needed to be. In 139, in verse number 1, David would write, "He searches me and he knows me." David knew that God knew him. He knew that God searched him all the time. And he knew that God had this special relationship with him. And he was cognizant of his sin. He understood he had him. He understood he had to do something about it. In Psalms 139, in Psalms 139 and verse 23 and 24. Psalms 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxiety. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting." You see, he wanted to be right. He desired to be right. But he knew he couldn't unless he had this relationship with God. And he knew that sin marred that relationship. Understand this, brethren. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Sin mars the relationship. Sin in any degree, in any fashion, for any reason, it mars this relationship. It is a hindrance to it. It is a blockage. It is something that breaks it. It is something that alters it. And it's something that we must hate with everything that is in us. We need God's help to see our sins as they really are. In Psalms chapter 19, you know, if you want to read a book that gives you great insight into a relationship with God, and this relationship of God seeing you and you understanding God, read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of self-examination. In Psalms chapter 19, verse 12, it says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, that I might be blameless, that I shall be innocent of great transgression." What does it mean when he says to cleanse me of presumptuous sin? What does that mean? That means presumptuous is too bold or forward, showing overconfidence, taking liberties. Just because I can't see God doesn't mean he can't see me. Just because I'm here and he's in heaven doesn't mean he doesn't know me, that he doesn't see me, that he doesn't realize everything I do, everything I think. And you know, we need to understand that we know how easy it is to sin. But it's easy to repent, to turn away from it, to not allow it to control our life, to not allow us to lead us to continue practicing it. We're going to sin. Let me say that again, we're going to sin. We're going to fall short. Because we're men and women of weakness, frailty, and our faith sometimes fails us because we do not enable it. But that does not mean we are defeated. That does not mean that we can't overcome it. David had some trials to overcome, didn't he? He committed some great sin. He committed adultery with a woman, and then instead of owning up to it, he committed murder to hide it. And then his son rebelled against him and even tried to take his kingdom away from him and ended up being killed in the process. And then he numbered Israel one time, something that God commanded him not to do, that his commander Joab begged him not to do, but he did it anyway, and because of his arrogance to want to know the number of God's people, 70,000 people died in a plague. He made many mistakes, but he overcame them. Why? Because he trusted God. And you know, when you read the Psalms, you read David's heart, how wrenched it was because of the mistakes he made. Brethren, there's a danger that sometimes we think we can't be forgiven. That is nonsense. There is nothing you can do that you cannot be forgiven of. If you're willing to acknowledge it's wrong, if you're willing not to do it anymore, if you're willing to try to go in another direction, God will forgive you. Doesn't matter if you're an elder, a preacher, or a deacon. Doesn't matter if you've been a member of the church for 30 or 40 years. You can make a mistake and you can recover. And you may be outside the body of Christ and you think your life is so terrible that God will never forgive. That's the devil talking to you. That's why Jesus died. That's why He gave His life. He gave His life that you might live. You don't have to live in that bondage. You don't have to live with the consequences. You can overcome it. You can turn your back on it. And you can have a different life. God gives you the opportunity. You know what many people want in our life? They want a second chance. God is giving it to us. God offers it every day. We can have a second chance. We can overcome our mistakes. But listen, don't fall into the trap of minimizing sin. Sin is dangerous. Sin will enslave your soul. It will make you a bond, and make you a bond servant to it. And it will destroy you in the end. Today, all over the world, there are millions and billions of people in graves who are now in the Hadean realm. If they have one regret, if they have one thing that they all regret, it is that they never grasp the danger of sin. And so we need to not minimize it, but we also need that we can be forgiven of it. And God will forgive us if we'll turn away from it. And that we also need to understand that God knows our weaknesses and our strengths. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got both. Every person in this audience has strengths, he has weaknesses. There's two people, well, there's really three people that know him. One is God, of course. The other is ourselves. And the third is Satan. He knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses. Now, what do you think Satan will attack? He's not going to attack your strengths, but he's going to try to attack your weaknesses. So, we need to acknowledge that we have them. We have unique strengths and weaknesses. Why? Because we're not all the same. You know, what might be a weakness to you might not have any effect on me. You know, when I lived in Las Vegas for a number of years, I'm telling you, gambling had no appeal to me. It had none. It didn't bother me in the least to walk past those slot machines, to go in the grocery store and see them, and see the blackjack tables in the airports, to get my bags. I never was tempted to put my money down there because I worked too hard for it. I'm not going to give it to them. That's not an appeal to me, but you know what? I met people that they couldn't do that. That when they see it, it was like a magnet that was drawing them to it. I met people the same way about liquor. That had no appeal to me. Didn't like the taste. It didn't have any hold on me because I didn't like it. But now I've met men that they had a magnet to them. And it drew it to them and they couldn't break it. But you know what? You can never have to fight that battle if you never begin. If you understand what it can do, stay away from it. Addiction is something that's dangerous. It will destroy you. It will destroy every good thing in your life. And you need to see it for what it is. And this thing that we're above it. You don't know if you're above it. Because you've never been attacked with it. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager. One of the greatest things that I was always presented with was drinking. To go out with the guys and have a beer, or to go out and go to a party where the liquor would be flowing. And I remember that was a great test. That was a great struggle because all my friends were doing it. I wanted to fit in. But the thing that scared me are the people I knew at a young age who I saw that get control of their life. I saw what it did to them later in their life. And I didn't want to take the chance. But I did later. But I'm lucky. It never had an appeal to me. But that's me. That's not you. And you know what I preach to my children all the time? Don't take the risk. It's not worth it. You don't know what it will do to you. Because it affects every person differently. There is an inherent danger in it. Remember what we talked about this morning in class? Not to put God to the test. Friend, don't put yourself to the test. What if you can't stop? What if you can't quit? And we all know people that can't. But how did it begin? They took the risk. It's not worth it. Look at self and others beneath the surface. You know what? We need to be careful at arriving at conclusions that are not based on facts. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, if you have your Bible, your Old Testament, turn to that and remember something that we learned about God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." We were told in John chapter 7 and verse 24 to not judge by the appearance, but make righteous judgments. And in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17, we are a new creature. We have a different standard. We have a different value system. But we've got to be careful not to judge a person by what we see, because what we see is not always real. Let me explain this in a way I think you understand. We see each other here on Sundays, Wednesdays. We see each other in the best of light. When we hear among saints, when we hear about among people like Precious Faith, and we put our best foot forward, you know, we can reach a conclusion. But we're only here a few hours a week. We live in a world a lot more of the time than we're together. And so there are things that each of you and me, that we struggle with, that are personal demons that we have to fight. I've got them, and you've got them. And you know what we need to appreciate? I need help with mine, and you need help with yours. And we can help one another. But let us not help the devil overcome either of us. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that by not making ourselves available to each other. We do that by not appreciating that it is a struggle. Brethren, I understand. I understand from my own life that you've got to work at it. That Christianity is not just something that comes and there's no effort made. You've got to work at it. And the devil is after you every minute. He's after you every day to steal your crown, to disillusion you, to discourage you, to make you give up, to weaken your resolve, to just go into complacency, just to be apathetic. That's what the devil wants. Why does he want that? Because he's working on your weakness. Beat him at his own game. You make your weakness your strength. You work on it. You pray about it. You let God help you. You turn to other people who can encourage you and help you. Surround yourself with people that will influence you for good. Surround yourself with people that will encourage you to do the right thing. And that will make your weaknesses a strength. People that make their weakness a lifelong thing are people that are not working at it. You got to work at it. And even when you work at it, the devil will try to undo it. But we need to understand that we have a different standard. And then, we need to understand our worth and our potential. People have more value than anything else. We have value. Your life is worth something. Your life means something. It means something to God. It should mean something to you. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 26, Matthew used the analogy about the birds of the air. They neither toil, they never spin, and yet they were not arrayed in glory such as what Solomon had. And he talks about the lily of the field. They neither toil nor spin, but look at their beauty. You know, I came to understand that in Vegas. In Vegas, we had a place called Red Rock Canyon. And you would go up there, and in the summer, I mean, it was hot. It was like 130 degrees. But you go up there, and you walk up on the Red Rocks, and you get to the top, and there's not water anywhere. But on top of that ridge, They are the prettiest flowers that you ever saw. How did they get there? How did they live in that heat? God takes care of them. It says a sparrow falls on the ground and God knows where he fell. The very hair in your heads are numbered. You need to understand that you got worth. You mean something. Your life means something. God loves you. He died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. He'll do everything he can to make sure you get there. But don't fight him. Help him. Help yourself. Understand that you have more value than anything else that is in this world. God created heaven for his children. That is a special place prepared for a prepared people. And he wants you to be there. God's not working against us. God didn't create us and do everything he could to make sure we wouldn't get there. God created us, gave us law, sent his son, and did everything he could in order that we might gain heaven. But we've got to want it. We've got to value it. And we've got to believe that we mean something to God, and we do. And then to do that, you've got to see your potential. You've got to see the possibilities. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, John talked about the church in Philadelphia. And God saw great things ahead for the church in Philadelphia. When he opened up the door of opportunity, you know what he said? That church will not shut it. When I open the door and give them opportunity, they'll do something with it. He saw great potential. That's what he saw in Saul. When Saul was converted, when he was Saul of Tarsus, an enemy to the church, the enemy of the way, trying to destroy the church, God saw something else in Saul that could be a great benefit to him. And it was. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He was one of the greatest preachers of the first century. And yet, you look at his background, it's not very good. He tried to destroy the church. He put men and women in prison. He even gave his consent for them to be put to death. What a background. But he had potential. And he turned it the other way. And so can we. We need to understand that we have potential. We can be more many times than what we think we can be. We have worth, we have value, and we need to see our full potential. And you know how you can do that? You know how you can best accomplish this? Understand that God needs you. God needs you and wants you. But he cannot do it for you. He cannot do it for me. We must work with him, not against him. And we must use our full potential. What is your potential? I don't know. But you know. You know what your ability is. You know what you have the capacity to do. But you know who else knows that? God knows that. And ask yourself, are you living up to your potential? Are you being all that you can be? Only you can answer that. And so, God sees. God sees what we have been. God sees what's been in my life. He sees the good things. He sees the bad things. He sees the things that I've triumphed in. And he sees the things that I failed in. He knows who we are. He knows what we are. He knows my being. He knows my person. But he also knows what I can be, what I should be, and how I can be better than I am. It's just me figuring it out. It's just you figuring it out. But you know what we need to understand? We need to understand that why do we have value? Why do we have worth? Why do we have potential? Here's why. We need to see ourselves as those God redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, a few moments ago, we just gathered around this table to remember what Jesus did for us. And whenever we talk about this, we always go back to the event that transpired when this supper was instituted. But we need to remember one other thing. That when Jesus died, that was a death that was cruel. He was suffering. He was filled with anguish. He was alone. And he was separated from his Father. His Father was there. He could have stopped it. He didn't. He was wanting to die. But when you think about that death, and when you think about his suffering, make it personal. Because he did that for you. Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. He died for me. He was wanting to die and give his life for me. You know what that means? That means I have worth. That means I have value. And that means that God loves me. And that means my life means something. And how can I repay what God did for me? Never can I repay it. But I can try. And how I repay it is I do everything I can to make sure that I can thank Him face to face. And I'll only be able to do that if I gain heaven as an eternal home. What more has anybody ever done for us? What more can anybody ever do for us? And what more, and how lucky could we be to have such a God who loves us, cares for us, and sustains us? And so, brethren and ladies and gentlemen, I conclude this lesson in challenging you to learn to see yourself as God sees you. Because you know what? Why that's important? Because you're not going to be judged on what I think. You're not going to be judged on what others think. And believe it or not, you're not going to be judged by what you think. You're going to be judged by what God sees, what God knows, and what God saw you accomplish, or not accomplish in your life. And so, as we leave here this morning, if you're here and you're not a child of God, I would ask you to think soberly and prayerfully about the risk that you're taking with your soul. That you understand that you're outside the realm of safety. And God's not asking for perfection. He's not asking you that you will never make a mistake. And He's not asking you to do more than what you're willing and able to do. But He is asking you to trust Him. He is asking you to change your life. He is asking you to repent of your sin. To be willing to confess His name before men and be willing to submit to baptism, to contact the blood that was shed upon that cross that you might have your sins washed away and have remission of sin as they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38 after the preaching of the gospel. They repented and were baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sin. That's all God's asked. That's how you begin. That's how you get in the family. That's how you're born again. And that's how you're added to the kingdom. But that's not the hard work. That's a hard step. That first step's a hard step. But there are other steps that follow it. And many of us in this audience this morning, we've already done that. We've already done those initial steps. And now we're walking in those other steps. How are you doing? What does God see when He sees your life? When He looks down and sees you, the real you, what does He see? If you're not happy in what He sees, then you can change. You can repent. You can pray to Him. And God will forgive you. He will make you whole again. And He will help you be everything that you can be. If you need us to pray with you and for you, we'll be happy to do so. But look at yourself. What does God see when He sees me? As together we stand and sing.